The U.S., the only country to have criminally indulged in the terrorist acts of using atomic weapons, as it did in this same month of August, 77 years ago, on two occasions, by targeting the unsuspecting cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki to massacre hundreds of thousands of innocent men, women, and children, in addition to polluting water and agricultural resources, can never be trusted. Washington has a track record of bloody crimes against humanity, which means a nuclear catastrophe is not an abstract threat, but a real-world risk. The same can be said of the usurper regime of Israel, whose 7 decades of genocide of the Palestinians has been now, unfortunately, condoned by unelected regimes of several Arab states who have humiliatingly put their necks under the Zionist yoke. It was but natural of Iran to criticize the NPT review conference for refusing to call on the Zionist regime to join the treaty. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian, in his telephone call with the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres recently, deplored that the conference's chief, Gustavo Zelavinen, has, unlike the NPT's previous editions, refused to press the Zionist entity to become a signatory to the treaty, he said. By leaving out all criticism of the Israeli regime, Zelavinen has set all the previous achievements of the NPT review conference aside, and this is not acceptable by us at all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Muslim Lady. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Well, we have heard about the events of Karbala and women who had played important role in it. But there's a question that whether women before the moment of Karbala, were there women during the Karbala, we know that, but were there women post-Karbala and what was their role? We got to talk about all that in our studio with Siddiqa. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me today. It's an absolute pleasure to be here.
It's always a pleasure to be with you, Siddiqa. Thank you so much for accepting the invitation. A very warm welcome.
Thank you.
All right, so we are understanding over here that Salat is so important. They understand. Everybody recognizes it as one of the most important pillars of Islam. And they do not forget it, even through this tragic event.
So Hazrat Zainab, like you mentioned, where did she get the strength? You see, the whole event of Karbala, they had that faith in Allah. When we have tragic events in our families, we forget that this is from Allah, it's a test from Allah. But Hazrat Zainab, when Imam Hussein has died and they're being taken to Kufa, she throws herself from the camel, she puts her hand under the body and says, Allah, accept this little sacrifice from us.
Okay.
And this strength, this constant belief that Allah is watching me, Allah is with me, whatever I do, I will do it for Allah, gave her the strength to remember that this is from Allah. I know I'm on the right path. I know Allah is with me. And therefore, if I forget my namaz, my spiritual status will fall. My connection with Allah will severe.
Yeah.
And if we teach our children to make justifications, we are allowing them to start severing that bond with Allah.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we have to be very careful in our upbringing with children. Even if it is Fajr, do not let them do Qadha.
Yeah.
If you have to force them, initially you have to, because that's how they will learn.
Yeah.
But go for it.
All right, so this was about Salat. So do we have something about eating etiquettes we learned from these lessons, like we learned from all these roles the women have played?
So when the Ahlul Bayt were taken to Kufa, the people of Kufa, the women of Kufa, were throwing dates for these children to eat.
Okay.
Right? These children were very hungry, right? But these are the Ahlul Bayt. Sadaqah is haram.
Yeah.
Hazrat Umm Kulthum. There is a whole historical discussion on who she was, whether she truly was there. But from the narrations I've read, it was Hazrat Umm Kulthum. And this, I believe, is also present in the book Nafasul Mahmum.
Okay.
I believe. She takes the dates from their mouths, throws it away and tells the people of Kufa, don't you know sadaqah is haram on us, the Ahlul Bayt?
Okay.
What she's basically teaching here is eat halal.
Okay.
Eat what is allowed. Do not allow haram food to enter your stomachs. And we see Imam Hussein, you know, on the day of...
Even if you're hungry.
Even if you're hungry, try your best. I understand in some cases we do waver.
Yeah.
But you know, Imam Hussein, on the day of Ashura, he's talking to the people of Kufa. It is said everyone who came to fight against Imam Hussein were all Kufians. And they are the ones who wrote the letters to Imam Hussein. They were completely aware of who Imam Hussein was. Imam Hussein calls out some of them by their names and says, didn't you invite me to come and guide you? They say, we don't know what he's talking about. Imam Hussein tells them, no, your stomachs are filled with haram. That's why you've come to fight me today.
Okay.
So haram food that enters our stomach has an impact that we cannot imagine. These people fed themselves haram so much that they were ready to blind themselves, close their ears, and brutally and mercilessly kill not anyone, kill the son of the Prophet.
Okay.
Some scholars like Ayatollah Behjat, who was a very great spiritual scholar based in Qom, he was also a jurist.
Yeah.
He used to say, do not even allow doubtful food to enter your stomach.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Other lessons that we learned from the role of women?
These women who accompanied Imam Hussein or who fought for his movement, his cause, they show us that we have to support the Imam of the time, and your gender, age, race, nothing matters.
Nothing matters.
We even had some of the servants from the house of the Ahlul Bayt who accompanied the Imam, protected his children, and supported his movement throughout.
Okay.
Like Lady Fidda. She was someone who served in the house of Hazrat Fatima and later accompanied Imam Hussein and his family to Karbala. Hazrat Fidda, it is said about her that this woman for 20 years only spoke using the Quran. If anyone would speak to her, she would speak using the Quran as her language.
Okay.
That means she was so well versed with the Quran. Now she had an excuse. I'm a woman. I don't need to go. I'm a servant. I can sit behind and serve the rest of the family. Like she served Hazrat Fatima, she has an excellent excuse to say, look, I've already done my job, I've served your family, let me go now. But she doesn't do that. She accompanies Imam Hussein all the way to Karbala, through all the tragedies that happened, and back to Medina, not allowing an excuse that I have served your family, now let me go.
Yeah.
Then we have other, like I said, age even doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Over here we had some of the children of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. I believe his name was Abdullah. Imam Hussein was being killed, right? Abdullah leaves Hazrat Zainab. Hazrat Zainab is holding on to Abdullah because he tries to rush off to protect Imam Hussein.
Okay.
She's holding on to him, but he was a very young child. She's holding on to him, but he struggles away from her and reaches to the help of the Imam. This in itself is evidence that when the Imam is in difficulty, your age doesn't matter. You have to be there to protect him. Then we go to...
You're bound with the emotions, you're being stopped... It doesn't matter.
Okay. Then we go to the gender. We see, you know, Imam Hussein in the earlier part of the battle told Umm Wahab, like we mentioned earlier, when she tried to go to fight the army,
yeah.
He tells her jihad is not wajib on women. And this is because the men are still present.
Yeah.
Now, Imam Hussein is on the battlefield. He is going to be killed. Hazrat Zainab runs to protect him. And this is evidence that when the Imam is in difficulty, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman.
Yeah.
Jihad becomes wajib on you.
True.
She runs to protect him. And she's standing next to him. You know, she's with him. Imam Hussein is trying to tell her, get back. She's not willing to let go.
Yeah.
He tells her, get back. She's not willing to let go. Shimar comes and whips her and pulls her away. And this is how he separates her. And we refer back to how Hazrat Zahra in Medina did the same thing. She was holding on to Imam Ali. We've discussed this in one of the previous episodes.
True.
Imam Ali is being dragged away to forcefully give allegiance to the caliph of the time.
Yeah.
Hazrat Zainab holds onto his dress. She's been told, let go. She doesn't let go.
Yeah.
Let go. She doesn't let go. They whip her hand. It is said that the way they pulled the two apart, that some of the dress of Imam Ali as well tore.
Sister Siddiqa, you were talking about defending the Imam of time, regardless of your gender. And now you gave us two very beautiful examples of Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha and Lady Zainab.
When it comes to even defending the Imam of the time or defending the religion or the movement of religion, there's always going to be a need for sacrifice.
Yeah.
It is very difficult to sacrifice what we have. And this is why in Akhlaq we have a concept of Zuhud.
Yeah.
Zuhud does not mean having things. It means not being attached to those things.
All right.
And these women who accompanied Imam had this zuhud in them. They had this detachment to what they had. They had children, but they raised them for the Imam. They raised them for the religion. They had wealth. Imam Hussein was not a poor man.
Okay.
Imam Hussein was very rich.
Yeah.
To the extent he actually bought the land of Karbala before he died, so he could be buried there. These people were not poor when they went to Karbala. They were very rich, but they didn't have attachment to what they had.
All right.
And these women as well, they sacrificed their children for this path. And we know that every woman, like we mentioned some of the examples previously,
mm-hmm.
they would prepare their sons to go to the battle. Ali Akbar went. He was a very young man. Imam Hussein even gives him away in the path of Allah. This is sacrifice. Sometimes it's easy to let go of your wealth.
Yeah.
We had some of the people who accompanied Imam Hussein all the way till Karbala. But when they saw that things were getting hard, they're like, I'm giving you my horse, I'm giving you my money, but I can't give you my life. And they would run away.
All right.
When it comes to defending Islam, sacrifice does not mean letting go of it. It just means giving away in the path of Allah. And when you give away something in the path of Allah, you will be returned tenfold. Exactly.
This,
of it.
This is also answer to all of those who put on these doubts in Islam, that who say that religion only belongs to the poor. But we see that the family of Ahlul Bayt, who are rich, who are like Imam Hassan al-Islam, who gave away his property not just once, not just twice, but more than two times. And for the third time, he gives like more than half of his property. And
three times he gave it completely. I think another two, three times he gave half of it away.
All right. So it's not an easy thing to do, like to give away everything you have. Getting detached from what you have is another lesson.
Yes, maintaining the zuhud that these women had.
Yeah.
They loved the children, but they realized that attachment is a different thing because these people had reached a spiritual status where they realized if Allah has given me a child and if I give my child away in the path of Allah.
They have realized that child is amanah.
They've just realized the value of what God has given them. This God has given them a gift.
Trust.
They brought these children up in the right way and then gave them away. The Onan Muhammad, the children of Hazrat Zainab, the family of the Prophet after Karbala, Kufa, Sham, returned back to Medina. The people go to pay their respects to the husband of Hazrat Zainab. I think his name was Abdullah ibn Ja'far.
Okay.
And they go to pay the respects. So the servant of Abdullah ibn Ja'far tells them, this tragedy has come on us because of Imam Hussein.
Oh.
Yeah. Abdullah ibn Ja'far takes a shoe and throws it on him. He's like, don't you dare say that. For me, it is a source of pride that if I couldn't physically be there in Karbala, my two children went and supported this cause. It has become a source of pride that I could sacrifice my children in the movement of Imam Hussein. You see, these people were not against Islam only. They were against every ethical trait.
Okay.
Right? You cannot brutally and mercilessly murder unless you have no etiquette at all.
True.
When you've left every moral concept in the world and thrown it in the bin.
Yeah.
Right? These people had thrown every moral concept in the bin.
Whatever they had, yeah.
So Imam Hussein, when he rose up, he was not only saving a religion, he was saving humanity itself.
Okay.
And today when me and you can have this level of empathy, Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari very nicely says, when you cry over Hussein, it is because your spirit and the spirit of Imam Hussein has united in a manner that now you understand who Hussein was. And therefore, today that we can sit and maintain our morality is because someone many years ago strove to maintain it.
Yeah.
Gave up a lot to maintain that morality. So today me and you can sit like human beings and not like wolves.
Yeah. We'll talk more on that after a short break. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the Muslim Lady, and I'm with Siddiqa. We're talking about the lessons we learned from Karbala. We saw patience.
We have seen a lot of patience in Karbala. Yes. So these women, obviously, we know that, like we mentioned quite a few times, their tents were ransacked, their husbands, sons, fathers were killed. What they demonstrated was that whatever has happened, we will not let go of our patience. It is said that the patience of Imam Hussein, the patience of Lady Zainab had kept the angels amazed. You see, a lot of the times we have a lot of difficulties that fall on us and we forget Allah. You know, in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرُ اللَّهِ تَتْمَعَنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. The dhikr of Allah brings peace to the
peace
heart.
Peace to the heart.
And this peace is also a form of patience. It gives you that patience. You know, right now the world is in a very difficult situation. Financial difficulties, war, famine, drought, COVID. We lose a lot of family members. Remember that this world is just temporary. In our community, we have a very good culture that when someone in the family dies, instead of just remembering our family, we start to recite the musibah, the tragedy of Imam Hussein. So we realize that people went through worse, but they exercised patience. And when we want to cry, like Imam Ridha says, if you need to cry over something, cry over Hussein because he was mercilessly killed.
Inna Allaha ma'as sabreen. Indeed, Allah is with the sabreen who act with patience. Thank you so much, Siddiqa, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us listen to a thought-stimulating statement from Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him. The tongue is surely the key to every good and evil. You should seal your tongue as you seal your money. The Holy Prophet had said, "May Allah's mercy be upon the faithful believer who withholds his tongue from uttering any evil. For this would be an act of charity by him for his own self, since no one will be saved from committing sins before he seals his tongue."
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The floating cinema of unknown waters is back in the Italian city of Venice, and spectators are getting buoyant to reach the annual Open Sea Film Festival. On board rowing boats, motorboats, gondolas and whatever capable of floating, spectators sail to the shallows behind the Giudecca Island for this one-of-a-kind cinematic experience. The audience can watch the program from their own boat or a barge with chairs for those without floating transportation. The event consists of a series of screenings, performances and presentations on a floating platform and is held for 12 nights in the Venetian Lagoon.
A new bird species has been discovered on the southernmost islands of the Americas. Biologists are baffled.
Discovering new bird species is very, very difficult and rare because the world has been more focused on observing birds. Therefore, this means the discovery site is unique in the sub-Antarctic zone, on which Chile has important sovereignty. This raises the importance of caring for the environment and unique ecosystems, as these sites will allow us to carry out research on climate change, new species and behaviors.
The tiny bird weighs only 16 grams and has a large beak with black and yellow streaks along its body. Researchers say the animal is a subcategory of a species typically found in the Patagonia forest and inhabits tree trunks. But the newly discovered cousin has surprised scientists as it learned to burrow and live in a harsh tundra climate with bitter temperatures. The Diego Ramirez archipelago where the bird was found is an isolated bit of land. It also lacks mammalian predators and woody plants. Biologists and researchers from Chilean universities and various academic centers studied the birds for 6 years before announcing the new species. The next moonshot is finally getting closer. NASA says it's ready to test its next generation rocket ship on an epic launch set for August the 29th as part of its mission to send people to the moon.
This new deep space exploration system is going to take us back to the moon and to new science discoveries that we can't even imagine yet. NASA is about to make history with this first flight of the Artemis program.
The mega rocket combines the Space Launch System, or SLS, and the Orion crew capsule it will carry to space. The rocket is due to blast off for a test drive from the U.S.-based Kennedy Space Center, sending an empty crew capsule around the moon and back to the Earth. The Artemis 1 test flight is planned to take 6 weeks. It's meant to rigorously stress the systems to determine whether the vehicle is ready to safely carry astronauts. The program aims to establish a long-term lunar colony as a stepping stone to the even more ambitious future voyages that will send people to Mars. The SLS represents the biggest new vertical launch system NASA has built since those flown in the 1960s and 70s. In this story, we tell you about what could be the bright side of climate change, and that's the discovery of dinosaur tracks dating back to 113 million years ago. The tracks were found in the U.S. state of Texas, where drought has dried up parts of Paluxy River. Experts say the tracks belong to a two-legged dinosaur with small arms and weighing 7 tons. They say dinosaurs made the prints as they roamed muddy areas over 100 million years ago. The prints were then covered over with sediment due to a flood. And after that, they turned into limestone, protecting the prints. The experts say the tracks have not been seen either before or in decades. Age does not matter, it's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An inflatable building that explores how people would potentially live on Mars has been unveiled in the British city of Bristol. It's a two-story structure with an area of 570 square feet, powered by solar panels. It's designed to cope with temperatures as low as minus 63 degrees Celsius. Although the Martian house will be displayed above ground, its lower level will be fully buried to maximize protection against the harsh environment on Mars. Inside, the top floor features a hydroponic living room filled with decorative plants that feed into a circular wastewater system. A team of experts helped develop the design, taking into consideration the complexity of transporting materials to the red planet and what is already there.
So in the gold inflatable structure which you see above you, that's the main living space of the Martian house. It's gold to reflect dangerous solar rays and cosmic radiation, and it's inflatable because it would be filled with a special concrete made of the dust and water that you find on Mars, again to protect you from those dangerous solar and cosmic rays.
The Martian house was envisioned by local artists 7 years ago. The artists also brought together space scientists, architects, engineers, designers, and even school children. The space-age dwelling explores what a house on Mars could be like and is meant to for research and experiments about the future. The major objective of the project, however, is to provoke questions about living more sustainably with the resources at hand here on Earth.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower of Pizza to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptors, including a deep-fried shrimp with four breaded legs, scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
The forest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. A comprehensive environmental improvement program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works.
Whilst not being as painful as a broken limb, animals like humans suffer from chronic and acute pain from gum infections, broken teeth, and bacterial spread through the circulation. A 16-year-old elephant in Pakistan is one such case. Madhubala, suffering for years from a dental infection caused by a broken tusk, has finally got relief thanks to vets, dentists. Named after a legendary Indian actress, Madhubala's eyes were taped shut, her legs tied to support her during sedation and subsequent treatment at a Karachi zoo. The vets had to use drills and other heavy surgical tools to extract the infected tusk. She is one of four African elephants being treated in Karachi by an eight-member team from Global Animal Welfare Group, Four Paws. A Pakistani court last year asked Four Paws to assess the health of the animals after local animal rights activists raised concerns about their well-being. England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cub. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cub just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cub has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of the Almighty Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for today is standing firm in Islam. Oh. Today, Thursday, is the 4th of Safar, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 10th of Shahrivar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 1st of September, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment by recitation of chapter Ar-Rum, verses 14 to 16.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَفَرَّقُونَ.
And the day the hour appears, that day they will become separated.
فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَهُمْ فِي رَوْضَةٍ يُحْبَرُونَ.
And as for those who had believed and done righteous deeds, they will be in a garden of paradise, delighted.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The point which is mentioned about the people of paradise is both faith and righteous deed. While concerning the people of hell, the Quran suffices to mentioning only their lack of faith, which leads to both the rejection of divine signs and resurrection. This points to the fact that for entering into paradise, mere faith is not enough and righteous deed is also necessary. But for entering into hell, only disbelief is enough, though the one has not committed any other sin, since disbelief itself is the greatest sin.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawwarta darbi, shukran.
IRIB English Radio and this program today is special, and this part, Standing Firm on the Path of Allah, you're listening to. Many verses of the Holy Quran show believers praying for the ability to stand firm. When the forces of Talut meet Jalut, they are a few in number, but they pray for strength that eventually leads to their victory. The Quran captures this beautifully. Allah says in the Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 250, "And when they went out against Jalut and his forces, they said, 'Our Lord, pour down upon us patience and make our feet steady and assist us against the unbelieving people.'" In another place, Allah quotes the prayer of the godly people who struggle with the Holy Prophet. In chapter 3, verse 147, Allah says, "All that they said was, 'O Lord, forgive us our sins and our excesses in our affairs, make our feet steady, and help us against the unbelieving people.'" Allah the Almighty also promises to grant firmness to those who help His way. As you can see in chapter 47 of the Holy Quran, verse 7, Allah says, "O you who have faith, if you help Allah, He will help you and make your feet steady." Interestingly, the Quran also talks about firmness in speech and strength, and firmness of the heart. There can be no success in faith without firmness in all aspects of human output. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to remain steadfast in the right path. The awesome some reasons for not following up the line of the Ahl al-Bayt and the line of the true Islamic religion. One of them is being too much detached to this worldly life and being mercenary. You find that when some people are not very much detached to this worldly life, or they are not detached, they are not very much attached to money, to collecting money, to hoarding money, they would be ready to sacrifice their own lives in favor of the Islamic religion. However, when some people taste the sweetness of worldly life, of course it's, I mean, quite transitory, or the sweetness of collecting money and being attached to this worldly life and enjoying it, you find that these two indications and these two causes make even some religious people from moving backward and turning away from the religious path. At the same time, we find that it isn't any important job to remain steadfast in the time and in the moments of comfort. Rather, steadfastness makes sense when people are in hard situations.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
When we look at the means of steadfastness in Islam, we reach to the remembering of Allah, that is dhikr. This is one of the greatest means of being steadfast in Islam. Think about the combination described in this ayah. O you who believe, when you meet an enemy force, take a firm stand against them and remember the name of Allah much, so that you may be successful. Dhikr is one of the most effective aids to standing firm. How did Yusuf stand firm in the face of temptation of the part of the powerful and beautiful woman who called him to do wrong? Did he not enter the fortress of seeking refuge in Allah and thus defeat the waves of temptation? This is the effect of remembering Allah on making the believers steadfast.
Rabbuna Rabbul Qulubi wa huwa Allamul Ghuyub.
From the qualities of a believer, this is one, believe in the unseen. One of the characteristics of a believer is to believe in Allah, the one true Allah who created everything. It is this belief that propels other articles of faith which cannot be seen. This includes the belief in angels, prophets, revelations, resurrection, and destiny, either good or bad. And this is why Allah puts it clear. Thus, Allah in chapter 2nd of the Holy Quran, that is chapter Al-Baqarah, verses 2 to 5, said, "This is the book, the Quran, whereof there is no doubt, a guidance to those who are the pious, those who believe in the unseen and perform a salah, and spend out of what we have provided for them, and who believe in which has been sent down, revealed to you, Muhammad, and in the Torah and the Injil, which were sent down before you, and they believe with certainty in the hereafter. They are on true guidance from their Lord, and they are the successful.
The belief in Al-Jannah encourages us to do good acts, noble acts. You see, the human being knows that good and noble acts, acts of kindness, they are good within themselves, even if there's no reward. If I tell you, there's a poor person here, he has no food, give him food, give him money to buy food. You don't need reward to do that. Do I have to tell you I'll reward you to do that? No, you know, you have aqal that this is a good thing. I should do it even if there's no ajr, even if there's no reward. If I see an old man walking and he needs help, an old lady, I know I should help them. Even if there is no jannah, even if there's no reward, because an act of kindness should be done no matter what. The human being knows that. But is his knowledge enough? No. Because the human being is, number one, many times selfish. Give to the poor. If I give to the poor, my money will become less. I want my money for myself. Unless there is a self-interest for me, why should I help the poor? Correct? The human being knows it's good to help others, but he's selfish sometimes. Other times, he's lazy. I know I should help my old neighbor and he needs help, you know, removing his snow, plowing the snow, or raking the leaves. I know my parents need my help to do something, but sometimes I'm just lazy. I just can't, you know, it's too difficult. I want to just sit and watch YouTube, watch the game. I want to play video games or whatever. So sometimes the laziness is what? It's too strong. So it's not enough that I know, you know, it's good to help other people. The human being needs a more powerful enticement, a more powerful incentive and motive. This is where Allah Azza wa Jal comes and tells me, look, if you help other people, if you are kind with other people, you help the elderly, you know, for example, build a hospital, an orphanage, you help an orphan, poor people, any kind act that you do, if you do that, I will give you an unimaginable reward. What does this do? This will encourage me to go and help others, not for them, but for Jannah.
Brothers and sisters, that was all for this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, in which we discussed about standing firm in Islam and means of steadfastness in Islam. Inshallah, we continue this on the next episode. Till then, Allah bless all of you and we leave you in Allah's protection.
Crazy, who you praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were like, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.